chapter 12. I've enjoyed the themes of our last couple of Sundays. The first Sunday of the month was Love Your Church Sunday, and opportunity to preach about the church and the church that Jesus Christ founded and started. And I'm looking forward one day for His return, when He returns for His church, for His bride.
Amen.
And what a great day that'll be. Last Sunday was Love Your Family Sunday, and I appreciate my dad being here. I know I'm prejudiced, but he did a good job. And I told somebody I thought that was the best message I've ever heard him preach, and I've been listening to him for a long time, all my life. And just spot on with what we as families need, and that is selflessness. To be selfless in our marriages, selfless with our kids, and God's going to bless that. Today is Love God and Love God Sunday, and of course we kind of take it for granted. I mean, we ought to all love God, amen? I mean, that's pretty simple. But I want you to turn to Mark chapter 12 and look with me in verse 28. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. This particular portion of Scripture is found in all the Gospels except John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke all refer to this particular incident when the scribes and so forth come to Jesus and ask Him a question. And they ask Him a question concerning the law. Look with me with you in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 30, our text this morning, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The first commandment. The first commandment after we pray. Lord, we thank You for, again, the opportunity to meet together in Your house. We pray, Lord, that You'd be with the message this morning, that we would see again the significance and the importance of loving You more. I pray, Lord, that each heart would be open and would be attentive to the reading and preaching of Your Word. I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross. Help me, Lord, as I'm totally dependent upon You. We ask this in Your name. Amen. The first commandment. Why does it make this particular statement? I think you can go back in the Old Testament, and we're not to, because of lack of time, we're not going to read everything that you could read about this. But in the Garden of Eden, God placed there the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He said of that tree that they should not partake of that tree. They could not eat the fruit of that tree. They could eat of all the other trees in the garden, but they couldn't eat of that tree. So God had placed that there. We know that the serpent came to Eve and tempted her, and she partook of the fruit and ate it. She was deceived and ate the fruit. And then Eve gave to her husband Adam, and he did eat of the fruit willingly. And that's why the Bible puts the blame on Adam and not Eve. It says there, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." All have sinned in Adam, because Adam again partook of the fruit willingly. Why did he take of the fruit willingly? We could debate that, whatever. But I will tell you what I think this morning. He took of the fruit willingly because he understood and knew what would happen to his wife Eve. And he chose Eve over the commandment of God. And there's other things there, not just that one. But he chose. Can I tell you, we make a choice. We make a choice who we love first. We make that choice whom we love first. Who do you love? We have a big list. I love my mom and dad. Man, I appreciate my dad coming down last Sunday and bearing his heart out to you guys and his heart and soul. That was awesome. I love my mom and dad. I'd do anything for them. I even love my in-laws. I know that's hard to believe. I love my mother-in-law. I love her cooking. You know, I just love it. I love my children. I love my children. My three boys. One in college and one that's about to drive here in about 20 days, start driving. And one that's 12, I'm fixing to have all teenagers in the house. Love my children. I'm proud of my boys. I am I love my wife. 22 years of blissful marriage. Not all blissful, but marriage. And God's been good to us. I love my wife. I do. I love her. I love her. We've known each other since we were 13. We were high school sweethearts. And we got married right out of high school. I don't necessarily recommend that to everybody, but it was right for us. And we've been married all this time. God's been good to us. I love my wife. I enjoyed Valentine's Day. Hope you did as well. But above all those relationships, I should love the Lord more. In fact, Jesus said in the New Testament that comparison of your family, your mom, your dad, your children, that in comparison, your love for God ought to look like you hate your family. That's a pretty bold statement. But the comparison is that our love for the Lord should be above and beyond every other relationship. This commandment we see here in Mark chapter 12 is described for us in the Old Testament many times, and you can go and research it later. But in Deuteronomy, we know at least four times that Moses stands up as he is preaching to the children of Israel after they have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He is preaching to the children of Israel, and before they cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. And he reminds them on several occasions there in Deuteronomy that they are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, that this is the commandment of God. And there were repercussions for not keeping that law. The repercussions for Israel not keeping that law was that God would withhold the rain. There was repercussions for not keeping that law, of not putting God first. And so, but Moses stands up and says, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord supremely. So again, Israel was reminded many times. Romans, the book of Romans tells us there in Romans chapter 1 that the law of God is written on every man. The law of God is written on all of mankind's heart when they come into the world. Let me say that again in a different way. When we are born into this world, the law of God is imprinted upon our hearts. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That law is imprinted, established in our hearts at the moment of birth. Think about this law and the children of Israel realizing there were repercussions for not keeping the law. The repercussions for Israel was that God would... Well, there were two main ones. One was withholding the rain, and number two was that God would send their enemies to take them into bondage, and that ultimately happened. I think about the repercussions for us not keeping the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The repercussions. For instance, I do not drive the speed limit. I think that little sign on the road is just a suggestion. I know the yellow ones are, but the white ones most of the time are. So, you know, I don't always keep the speed limit. I used to, up until the last 7 or 8 years, please teenagers, whatever. Mom and Dad never pay for a speeding ticket. If they get a speeding ticket, they'll pay for it themselves. Take the car away from them. Anyway. But anyway, so the first 10 years of me and my wife's marriage, it was nothing for me to get 3 tickets a year. In fact, it was normal. I just live with it. Speeding tickets back then were like $50, you know. And so I enjoy driving fast. It's the way I am, and I enjoy that. Now, when the speeding tickets got to be $200, I've slowed way down the last 7 or 8 years. In fact, I can't remember the last time I had a ticket. But I just drove whatever I wanted to drive and just get at it, you know. None of y'all are like that, huh? Or at least none of it used to be that way until I got a ticket one time, and this really is what turned the tide. I got a ticket for speeding and a ticket for a seatbelt. I had to take out a loan to pay for that. No, I didn't, but it was high. And I said, I'm not speeding anymore. I'm done. And I really didn't. I probably got one speeding ticket or two in the last 10 years. But you know, the consequences for breaking the speed limit are minimal, very minimal. In fact, it used to be very minimal, very minimal. I mean, just, you know, you pay the $100 and you go on. Just a very minimal consequence to breaking a speed limit. It's a silly illustration, but can I tell you the consequences for breaking the law of God are eternal. Are eternal. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In other words, 1 John 3:4 says, that sin is a transgression of the law. So sin is breaking the law. And the law is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And when we break that law, the consequence, the Bible tells us, is that of sin. When we break the law, that's sinning. And the consequence of sin is death. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So it's not just physical death is the consequences of breaking the law of God. It's also the second death, which is hell. There is a hell. It is an eternal fire. And those who do not place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will wind up there upon their death. Or upon Christ's judgment someday. So breaking the law of God has far more consequences than merely breaking the law of man. In Matthew chapter 22, the same instance, the same Matthew gives us the same story, the same account. And in that account, he even uses a different word. He says, when Jesus is asked by the lawyers and the scribes, which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? He says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first, and it uses the term great commandment. And can I tell you this morning, this is a great commandment. And just as Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden and told not to partake of that fruit, and Adam chose to partake of the fruit, choosing his relationship with his wife over the relationship he had with God, as an example to us, we also break the law. If Adam could not keep the law, neither can we. If Israel, who received the law of God from Mount Sinai and proudly and boastfully said, we will keep it, and they could not, how do we even think that we can meet up to the law, the great law, of loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? We cannot keep it. By the way, the second one says, he says, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If we are loving God properly, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if our relationship with God is right, our relationship with our neighbor will be right. And if our relationship with our neighbor is right, then our relationship with God must be right. And these two laws are likened to each other. But the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is a great commandment. It's great because of what it demands. Notice what it says there. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. You might want to circle the word all in your Bible. It demands great. It demands such love from us. All our love, all our mind, all our strength. But I remind you, who can keep it? Who can keep this law? Adam could not keep it. Neither can we keep it, this first commandment. You know, I'm emphasizing this because a lot of times in dealing with children, or even our own selves, we will say to ourselves, well, I've never killed anybody. Talking about the Ten Commandments. You know, I've never stole from anybody. And you can kind of make your way down through there and think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And there are individuals who say, well, you know, I've never done anything morally wrong. I'm okay. I'm a good person. But this first commandment, the very first one, can anybody keep it? And that's what we're going to see today. First off, we see the command, love the Lord thy God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We see the duty, the command that is given to us. There are many who break this command. There are many today who break this command. Love the Lord thy God. There are many today who break the command. There are those who claim to be atheists, who hate God and deny God with their lips. But their heart's an entirely different matter. Remember what I said? Romans says that the law has been implanted or has been stamped upon the heart of every man, all mankind. There is no such thing as an atheist. There are simply those who wish there was no God. They do not want to be accountable to a Creator. They're not, they don't, the law's been planted upon their heart. They know there's a God. They just wish there wasn't. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love the Lord thy God. There's some who break this commandment. Those who hate God. Those who defy Him. Those who spit at Him. There are those who are openly defiant against God. The Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Secondly, there are those who are just indifferent. And this could really encompass many of us who get in the position where we just simply neglect God. Simply neglect God. Or get in the, we may not say this, but with our actions we're saying, I don't care. I think in our own relationships sometimes we get to this place where in our with our spouses we become indifferent. Many times because, especially after being married so long, you get to the place where you take your spouse for granted. None of you are that way, I guess. Anyway. We get to the point where we just take our spouse for granted. I think that sometimes, not sometimes, a lot of the time, we as Christians take God for granted. We just simply neglect Him. We get in that area where we're just, we don't care. We don't care because our actions prove that. And there's some who flat out really do have an attitude of indifference where everything that happens in their life is either chance or luck. They'll say, well, I'm just a lucky person. No such thing as luck. God is in control of everything. And when we do have something positive happen to us, we ought to praise God for it. And remember that He's in charge of everything in our life. In Him, the Bible says, we live and move and have our being. Listen, sometimes we become indifferent. There are those today in our society who become indifferent towards God, and they'll use certain excuses to say, well, you know, I don't go to church preacher because there's too many hypocrites down there. And they begin to use all sorts of excuses of why they don't put God first in their life. That's probably the biggest one, the hypocrites at church. Listen, no church is perfect. I told the new members class this morning, the starting point class this morning, I said, listen, if you join our church, then it won't be perfect. There's no perfect church out there. There are hypocrites in every church. There are those who just play the game, right? They're everywhere. But it certainly doesn't excuse you personally from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Just simply because somebody else doesn't. Listen, that other person's going to account for themselves. I'm going to give an account for myself. Love the Lord thy God. You need to be careful as human beings to become, get in a position where we're indifferent towards God, where we take a nonchalant attitude towards the Lord our God. We've got to remember of what He did for us. Thirdly, we think about those who simply are in awe of God. I've met people like this. They love creation. I knew a man who was just a good man, but was so enamored with astrology and with the stars and gave God a lot of credit for it and was in awe of God's creation. I'm in awe of God's creation. And there is a difference between being... there's a difference, let me use this term. They admire Him, but have no affection towards Him. They admire Him, have admiration towards God, but don't love Him. There's a difference, and I'm going to show you that here a little more. There's another group of people who do not love the Lord their God, and some of them love to study the Bible. Some of them call themselves theologians. Some of them have studied the Word of God and know God per se from reading the Scriptures. Right? You never met anybody like that? I have. I've met people who knew more of the Word of God than I did. Who didn't love the Lord their God with all their heart, by their actions. They could quote the Scripture. They knew about the Trinity. You know? They knew about the sovereignty of God. They knew many of the attributes of God and were enamored with God and how great He was and all the knowledge He has and so forth, but they didn't have any affection towards Him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This word heart here is a little different than heart used in some of the other places in the Bible. It really has to do with the affection. Listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your affection. There are some who are simply religionists. In other words, there are some who are faithful to church. There are some who maybe even teach a class and are involved in the church and read their Bible every day and memorize Scripture every day. Just because you do all those things does not mean you necessarily love God. There are some who do those things simply because that's what they do. They would feel guilty if they didn't do it. That's how they were raised. It's not a matter that they love God, but they feel obligated to God. And I know we as Christians, all of us feel somewhat that, but I'm talking about they're simply performing their religious duties. They're coming into church, they're reading their Bible simply to soothe their conscience. Ooh, it's got quiet. Maybe we need to move on. But the religionist, it's the one who likes the form of the form of religion, but not the substance of religion. Man, there's a lot we could do there. Some who perform duty simply for duty's sake and not for love's sake. This is the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We can't keep it. And though we don't fit in some of these categories, all of us somewhat have some of this in our own lives, don't we? Amen? We sometimes perform out of duty, not of love, and many of these other things, and we got to be so careful. We cannot keep the law. We cannot keep the first law. Nothing about those others. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. Nothing about them. I'm talking about the first law. Jesus says, this is the first and great commandment. The very first law. We cannot keep it. Adam couldn't keep it. King David couldn't keep it. He was a man after God's own heart. And certainly we can't keep it to its full extent. Not only do we see the command of God, but we see the scope of the law. We see the command of the law, but we see the scope of the law. Notice what it says, for thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the command. And here's the scope of it. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. So how much should we love the Lord? What is the scope of the relationship that we should have with Almighty God? How much should we love Him? We should, number one, love Him supremely. Love Him supremely. I've already touched on this, but comparing my love to my spouse and my children and my parents and my in-laws and my other relatives and compared to my love for you guys, and I love my church and I love our church family, but my love for you in comparison to God is hate. That's what it should be. That I love God supremely, that He is number one on my list. By the way, if He's number one on your list, the others down the list won't get in the way of going to church, reading your Bible, having that personal walk with the Lord. It's okay as long as I say love Him supremely, but when I use practical illustrations of it, it hurts, doesn't it? Love Him supremely. He should be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. And there's so many other verses that we should make Christ or have Christ to be preeminent in our life, Colossians says. We should love Him supremely. We should love Him heartily. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The word here is heartily. In other words, that we should love Him with our whole being. That we should throw ourselves into this love that we have for Him, this love that we give to Him. We should throw everything into it. I have a hearty appetite. I do. I can button my jacket now, which is amazing. But I have a hearty appetite. I do, and I know we use food a lot in my sermons, and that's fine. And if I ever get skinny, I'll still use the same illustrations. But I have a hearty appetite. I'm telling you, you come to our house, have our three boys eat for you, they have a hearty appetite. I still think we should check Jeremiah's birth certificate. I don't think he should be allowed to sing in the children's choir anymore. We'll do it like we do in baseball teams where we have to make sure that the certificate lines up with the... anyway. I can't imagine feeding John's crowd, all his boys, hearty appetites, teenagers with hearty appetites. They're passionate about it. I'm telling you, Joshua, my middle boy, who's 15 or 16, fixing to get his license. We go. Our fun as a family, supposed to be fun, is fishing. We don't go fishing anymore because fish aren't biting. But anyway, he don't necessarily go for the fishing. He just wants to know what we're having for lunch. So we usually get on the lake about 6, and by 9 o'clock he's asking what we're eating. He has a hearty appetite. He is wholly involved, totally involved in what he's going to eat. And it's a silly illustration, but we ought to be wholly given to the Lord. To have as much passion as my teenage boy does for food, that kind of passion for the Lord. Some of you parents know what I'm saying. You're making the connection. Heartily. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. This word soul here is not necessarily talking about the body, soul, and spirit. It's talking about life. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to love Him with your life. And here the implication is that we would die for the Lord. Would you die for God? Would you die for the Lord? Would you, as Christians in the past who burned at the stake for what they believed, and those who were beheaded for what they believed, and those who were literally fried in frying pans, and all the things that happened to the martyrs during the dark ages, are you willing to give your life for the Lord? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, we as Christians probably aren't going to have to give our physical life to the Lord, but we ought to give our spiritual life to Him. Willing to give everything we have to Him, to give our life to Him, to yield ourselves to Him. Body, soul, spirit, yield everything we have to Him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy life. Ready to give it all. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Your intellect. There are many today who believe in God but don't love Him. By the way, the Bible says that the demons, you know, believe God and tremble. Because a person believes in God does not necessarily, you know, make you a Christian. But we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, our intellect. So in this way, we should study the things of God. It should be priority on our list that we read our Bibles, that we learn more about Him. I don't know about you, but the Bible refers to this principle that as I learn more and get more information about the Lord Jesus Christ in this little peanut mind of mine, that it affects the rest of me. Let not man glory in his wisdom. Let not man glory in his might. Let not man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am God. I'm summarizing there in Jeremiah chapter 9. We should seek to know the Lord more. I believe this goes along with reading our Bibles and praying. It goes along with reading good Christian literature. There are some of you who would greatly benefit, all of us would greatly benefit from reading some very good Christian literature. There's nothing like reading a biography of George Mueller or D.L. Moody. Nothing like reading the biography of Praying Hyde. And many of these you can find in our bookstore. And reading good Christian material. It will help you so much in your Christian life. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And I think this last one's pretty simple. It just simply means in our activities that we show that we love the Lord. That in all of our activities, that we wholly give ourselves to Him, our soul, our bodies, that we give everything to Him, our finances. But I don't own anything. I'm merely a steward of what God has given me. Everything belongs to Him. Everything belongs to Him. My talents, all my activities are given over to Him. Using your time, do everything for the glory of God. Everything for His glory, and everything do for Him. Love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And why should I do this? Why should I do this? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Why should I do this? Because He is the Lord and He is my God. He is the Lord. He is my boss. He is Jehovah, the self-existent one. He is my God. He's the one. Listen now. I'm almost done. It's a little warm in here. He's the one. He's the one that preserves me. He's the one. It's God who sustains me. Again, Acts chapter 17, the Bible says there, Paul preaching on Mars Hill, he says that in Him, that in God, we live, move, and have our being. The Bible says that our very breath is held in His hand. I'm breathing God's air. He made it. I'm enjoying God's creation. He made it. And I need to remember that I need to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, because He is God. He is the self-existent one. He is the sovereign one. He is above all. And He's my God. He's my boss. He's my Lord. He's in charge. I should love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, because He's God. And lastly, again, a reminder that Adam could not keep this law. David could not keep this law. Israel could not keep this law. And neither can I. If you this morning could think about heaven being on that side of the stage and here we are on earth, and we would perceive or think that the way to get to heaven is by doing good things or by living a good life or by being good parents, by being a good person. But the Bible says that in order for us to go to heaven, in order for us to live eternally with the Lord, that we have to meet a standard. And that standard is not being as good as our neighbor or being good as the deacon of the church or being as good as our mom and our dads. No, the Bible sets the standard, and that standard is God. That we have to be perfect. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written herein." All things. In other words, if you break one law, you're no longer perfect. You're no longer perfect. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word means we've all come short of the glory of God. That word glory, that phrase glory of God means who and what God is. We've all come short of the glory of who and what God is. We've all come short. Listen now. Listen. We've all come short of the righteous standard that's been set by God. And unless you meet the standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ, then you come short. You've come short of who and what God is. And therefore, the Bible says, the wages of that is death. You say, well, I'm a good person. Listen, we can't keep the first law. Imagine, here we are and here's heaven. Imagine there's a wall here. And this wall is simply the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then you say to yourself, well, I can keep that commandment. And you come up to the wall and you try to get over it. And I'm telling you right now, we can keep some other commandments, but we can't keep the first one. And the first law condemns us. The first law, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. We can't keep the first one, much less the others. The Bible says that none are righteous. The Bible says all have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But, the Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we can't scale that wall. We can't get even past the first law. But Jesus did. Jesus came to the earth and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. Never one time did He have a sinful thought. Never one time did He perform a sinful deed. He was sinless in His disposition. In other words, He was sinless in His nature. He was perfect man. And this perfect man, 33 and a half years into his life, laid himself down on a cross and allowed those Roman soldiers and those Jews to place him on that cross. And then he there died, shed his blood for me. He died on Calvary not because He was imperfect, but because of my imperfections. He died on Calvary not for His sins, but for my sins. He died on Calvary as my substitute because there on the cross He died in my place. He died on that cross as my substitute because there He paid the penalty, paid the price for my sins. There He paid the price that I might have eternal life. There He paid the price that I might not have to keep the law. That I might not have to scale this wall of even the first commandment because He already kept it for me. They placed Him in a tomb and 3 days later He rose again from the dead, proving He had no sins of His own, proving He paid for our sins in full, proving that He had taken on the whole sins of man and there had sacrificed His life for us and there had given His all for us that we might have eternal life. Listen, we can't keep the first law perfectly. We need a Savior. The Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. See, the law was given to Israel. The law was given to Adam. The law was given to us to prove to us we can't keep it, to show us we can't keep it, and to show us our need for a Savior, to show us our need for a substitute, to show us our need for one who would come and live and die for us, who would live and die in our place. He's the one who met the law. He's the one who kept the law. He's the one that made met all the righteous demands of God. And when I trust in Him as my Savior, in Him I have eternal life. Listen this morning. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength? The answer is what? No. Preacher, I can't keep that law. Oh, I can try my best and do a fair job at it, but I can't do it all. Well, we've all come short. Listen this morning, if you're not saved, I pray today you'd walk the aisle. We're going to sing a verse here in just a second. You can come down front and somebody will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Christian this morning, well, preacher, you just said over and over again we can't keep it. What am I to do? We are to trust in the Lord, have salvation. Amen. I'm so glad I'm saved. And then we are to, after we're saved, we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We are to strive to love Him that way. And by the help and with the help of the Holy Spirit, He'll give us the strength to do so. Listen, Christian, do you love Him? Not just with your words, but with actions. I don't know about you, but if I told my wife I loved her and never did anything for her, she would never believe me. If I told my wife I loved her and I never spoke to her, why would she believe me? If I said, honey, I love you, but I never spent any time with her, why would she believe me? Again, we can give lip service, but how do our actions prove that out? There may be someone here this morning who claims to be an atheist. Maybe there's someone here this morning who was a religionist. Maybe there's somebody here who's just been indifferent and taken God for granted. But you're breathing His air. He's sustaining your life today. Won't you come down an old-fashioned altar and just lay here before Him and trust in Him and put Him back first in your life? Let's pray. God, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your love for us. And Lord, we desire to love You more. We desire to love You with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, our strength. I pray, Lord, by way of Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to do so as Christians. I pray this morning for someone here, Lord, who's never been saved. I pray today they might get saved today. God, I pray they'd walk the aisle and take the courage to do so. Lord, I know that You love us. You gave Your Son's life for us. And we thank You so much for that. Lord, I pray we'd be obedient to Your commands. Help us to love You more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation. Let's sing, Jesus Paid It All.